And welcome if you're visiting with us this morning. My name's Mike. I'm the pastor here at Salt Church. Welcome. We're in our series on Romans called The Life of Faith, and we're up chapter 2 this morning. Will you pray with me as we come to hear God's word explained to us? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we want to thank you that we can meet together this morning, and we thank you that Jesus is our judge and our Saviour, and we call on him because we know that we are not fit to stand before you on our own. And we thank you that the book of Romans will remind us of that, but also remind us of the good news of the Lord Jesus, that his righteousness can be ours now by faith in him. We pray that you'd help me to speak in a way that's faithful and clear, for we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If this doesn't make you check your bank statements, if this doesn't make you search your phone, I'm not sure what will. Australians are squandering $11.4 billion on unused subscriptions a year. Subscriptions for things like entertainment and health, as well as fitness and dating apps. Amazon Prime, Apple TV, Netflix, HelloFresh, Disney Plus, including memberships to gyms, clubs and funds. 8.4 million Australians currently paying for subscriptions that we don't even use. On average, we spent $874 per person on discretionary subscriptions in 2024. And according to research group ING, the top reasons for not cancelling your subscriptions include forgetting to cancel the free trial, still being used by family and friends, you might use it in the future. Almost one in four people simply forgot that they'd subscribed to a thing at all. 22% have paid for a duplicate subscription, 9% are currently doing so. That is, paying for the same service twice. 61% say they could have saved over $100 a month if they'd cut back on their unused subscriptions. 1.8 million Australians admitted that they didn't know how much they were spending on their subscriptions each year. Earlier this week, in preparing for this talk, it was with a sense of pride that I read these statistics out to Corinne. Thinking to myself, I can't believe that people are so wasteful. I can't believe that people can be so lazy. Thank God I'm not like one of them. I keep a close eye on all of my subscriptions. I like to think that I'm on top of them. I'm quick to cancel the free trials, and I keep a track of the things that I'm subscribed to. And while I can't say with any real certainty how much money I spent on subscriptions last year, I can't imagine it was anywhere near $874 because that just sounds like a lot of money. So feeling pretty good about myself because I now had an introduction for this sermon this morning, I read these things to Corinne on Tuesday morning. Do you want to know how she responded to me? Well, you don't use your Audible subscription. If this doesn't make you check your statements, if this doesn't make you search your heart, I'm not sure what will. In Romans chapter 2, verse 28, the Apostle Paul says this: a person is not a Jew who is one only inwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. No point having subscriptions for things that you don't use. And that's what Romans 2 is all about. The great temptation for us in Romans 2 is the same temptation that we had at the end of Romans chapter 1. And that is thinking that Paul's talking about somebody else. That Paul's only talking to the Jews here. Righteous, religious, self-righteous, moralistic people. Thank God I'm not one of them. But if we swap the word Jew for Christian there in verse 28, suddenly these verses hit different, don't they? Because it's possible to trust in Christianity and not in Christ. It's possible to subscribe to the basic biblical doctrines and not have them make any difference to your life internally at all. It's possible to have an intellectual grasp of the gospel, but to have no internal revolution take place. The gospel needs to penetrate our hearts. We need to live as people from the inside out. Faith needs to be lived out. We're in Romans 1 to 7 in our series called The Life of Faith. And last week, we found ourselves located in Romans chapter 1. Some of us even saw ourselves there on more than one occasion. After talking about all forms of sexual impurity in Romans chapter 1, all sex outside of God's intention for human flourishing, Paul now says this in Romans chapter 1, verse 29. They've become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. And while it's not an exhaustive list of human wickedness, it's meant to be an all-encompassing one. It's for all of these things that the Apostle Paul says that God's wrath is now being revealed from heaven against our godlessness and our wickedness. Those things provoke God's settled, fair, and righteous anger against us. God's offer of righteousness to us in the gospel is now our only hope of being saved from his judgment. But you know, it's possible, perhaps it's even more than likely, that some of us heard of all of that last week and even heard it all again just now and thought, nah, that's not me. It's also possible, perhaps even more than likely, that some of us actually cheered and felt a little bit vindicated. God's wrath is exactly what those reprobates deserve. Thank God I'm not one of them. And so if you found yourself nodding along in agreement rather than feeling like you'd been exposed by Romans chapter 1, Paul now turns to talk to you in Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Would you see it with me? You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same things. Happy to pass judgment on other people, happy to expose the sins of others, that's wrong, that's terrible. How could they do such a thing? I could never do a thing like that. Tisk, tisk, tut, tut. But suddenly now in Romans 2, we find ourselves under the gun, standing directly in the firing line with the Apostle Paul now taking aim. We mightn't worship the same things that others do, but we still do the same things that they do. That's what Romans 2 says. And that's the problem, isn't it? Idolatry is easy to identify in other people. We can see other people's wickedness and godlessness from a mile away. But when their wickedness is publicly exposed, when their godlessness gets aired and paraded, we pass judgment on them for it. All of us have done it. But Paul says we're turning the gun on ourselves, exposing our own idols for everybody else now to see. Remember, idolatry turns a good thing into a God thing. And while we're not bowing down to images or animals, the good thing that we've turned into an idol instead of worshipping our Creator, the created thing that we now worship is ourselves. When we pass judgment on other people, we set ourselves up in God's place as judge. We become the determiners of right and wrong. We become jury, judge, and prosecution. But that's not our place to occupy. It belongs to God. Look there, verse 2. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you'll escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? We don't even live up to our own standards, let alone judge other people by God's standards. Only God's judgment is based on truth. See that there, verse 2. Only God's judgment shows no partiality, verse 11. God doesn't show favoritism in his judgment, but we sure do. When we judge other people's actions, our judgment is always out of our own bias. We condemn in others what we excuse in ourselves. We're quicker and we're harsher in our criticism of other people than we are when it comes to us. We work ourselves up into a state of indignation over the disgraceful behaviour of certain people at times. But when that very same behaviour is ours, when we do exactly the same thing, well, suddenly it doesn't seem so disgraceful anymore. We're quick to point the finger, even quicker at finding excuses for ourselves. I was tired. I was provoked. I was only joking. It wasn't as bad as what they did. Paul asks, do you think you'll escape the judgment of God on this? Verse 3. No one can really answer, yes, I think I can. Can they? Paul's point is everyone here needs the gospel. Even good people need the good news of God. But also everyone runs away from the gospel, don't they? Because at the heart of the gospel about Jesus is God's revealed righteousness, which is now received by us by faith. When we rely on anything else or anyone else apart from Jesus to give us our righteousness, relying on our own rule-keeping, relying on our good behavior, relying on our upbringing, relying on our religion, we're actually refusing to accept God's kindness towards us. And we're ignoring his infinite patience. When we're relying on ourselves to be right with God, it's simply just another form of idolatry. Paul says in verse 5, we're storing up judgment for ourselves. You see, friends, and I want you to listen really carefully to me now. Judgment is based on what we do. Look there, verse 6. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. These verses suddenly sound a bit confusing to us, don't they? Paul's just condemned everyone for all of their actions. But now it sounds like he's saying the opposite of that. So is God's judgment on us based upon our works? Romans chapter 2 verse 6 is a direct quote from Psalm 62 verse 12. Psalm 62 speaks about the actions of two groups of people. One group of people have plotted against God's king. These people lie and they deceive and they are hypocritical. That's what they've done. Here's what the other group have done. Psalm 62 verse 6, the words on the screen here for you. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation, my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock and my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. What this other group in Psalm 62 have done is find their salvation and their refuge in God. Romans 2 verse 6 and Psalm 62 verse 12 both say that God will reward everyone according to what they've done. And so Paul's now asking the Romans, and Paul's now asking us, what have you done? What have you done with the gospel? Have you repented of worshipping the created things rather than seeking refuge and salvation in God? You see, what we do isn't the basis of our salvation, but the evidence that we've found salvation in God himself. Our actions flow from our changed hearts. So do we persist in doing good? Do we seek glory, honor, and immortality from God? Or are we self-seeking followers of evil? People who've rejected the truth about God, who've rejected what God says about us. God will reward everyone according to what they've done. And so if the work of our hands isn't informed by our faith, then we really need to ask if our faith is heartfelt and genuine. You see, what all this boils down to is this. No one has any excuse to excuse themselves. All of us stand under the condemnation of God. All of us under the wrath of God facing his judgment. This isn't about somebody else. This isn't simply about those people. This is about all of us. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, trouble and distress is now coming your way. You can't even use the excuse you didn't know. And you can't say that you knew better either. Verse 12. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, for all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it's not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. This is a dangerous message for us, isn't it? All of us sin. All who sin is inclusive now of everyone. We definitely don't have any excuse anymore. No one's lived a righteous life of obedience. No one's perfectly kept the law. It's not enough to say, not enough just to hear God's law, not enough to simply know what the law says, not enough to simply subscribe. God's word needs to change our lives. It needs to be lived out. And even if we say we've lived obediently, well, our conscience gangs up against us and testifies the other way, doesn't it? All of us stand on the same level playing field. The ground is level and we're at ground zero. God will judge people's secrets according to the gospel that Paul declares. But how is God's judgment good news for us? Doesn't sound like good news at all, does it? Well, again, friends, it's like the stars in the dark night sky. You'll only see the brightness of the gospel against a dark backdrop. And let's be honest, the outlook here is dark and bleak for us, isn't it? But that's so that you might see the glorious hope held out in the gospel. Without God's coming judgment against us, there is no need for salvation. Without the present and coming wrath of God against godlessness, wickedness, and suppression of the truth, the cross of Christ is emptied of its glory. You cannot appreciate the good news of the gospel. You cannot understand who Jesus is. You cannot comprehend what Jesus has really done for you unless you've first acknowledged who you are. Unless you've first acknowledged who you are before a holy and righteous God. All of us have sinned. All of us are under God's wrath. All of us stand accused. All of us are without excuse. But it's not just the judgmentalism of others that exposes us to God's rightful wrath against us. It's our hypocrisy too. Remember, Paul's talking to the Jews here, religious, self-righteous, moralistic, upright believers. These are the guys who read to the end of Romans chapter 1 last week and said, "Thank God I'm not like one of them." It's kind of hard for us here, 21st century Australia, to culturally understand what it must have been like to hear Paul speaking this way to the Jews. Because you remember that they were God's special, chosen, covenant people. God revealed his law and his promises to the Jews. But we will feel its impact more directly by inserting the word Christian for Jew. Hear it now, verse 17. "Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you're convinced that you're a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of the knowledge of truth. Now, if you call yourself a Christian," and suddenly this just hits a whole lot differently, doesn't it? "Don't just assume that you're fine. Don't just assume that you're untouchable. Here are a proud people, proud of their heritage, proud of their culture, proud of their ancestry, people who took pride in God's revelation, his word. God revealed himself to them. These are a people who bragged about their relationship with God because they're God's chosen and holy people. They know the will of God, so they're capable of making wise and correct choices and decisions. They know how God desires obedience, and they seek and they even take pride in how obediently and fastidiously obedient that they are. They not only have God's law, friends, these are the people who study, memorize, and meditate on it. They read the Bible every day. They quote and cross-reference and even exegete the scriptures. You want these guys on your team for a Bible trivia night. They know that they can see. They know others are blind. They know others need the law. They need to hear about God. So they're the ones who teach them. And although they know all of this, they don't do it. Verse 21. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? God's word is a subscription that they just don't use. They don't practice what they preach. They don't apply God's word to themselves. They use it instead to beat other people over the head with it. They steal and they commit adultery. They worship something other than God. They worship themselves and their own self-righteousness. They say one thing, but do another. Hypocrites, actors, pretenders. They wear a mask and they put on a show, and it's a pretty good one too. Paul's not treading carefully here, is he? Neither did Jesus. Matthew chapter 23, verse 13, the words are on the screen behind me. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those who are trying to. Jesus calls these teachers of the law blind guides, blind fools, and blind men. It's literally like the blind leading the blind. Blind because they can't see their own idolatry. But you better believe that everybody else can. Verse 24. As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Oof, that hurts. Religious hypocrisy makes people run from God. Nobody wants to be judged by you. Everybody sees your inconsistencies. Religious legalism is always distasteful for those who are outside of the faith. They are smug, oversensitive, judgmental, and anxious people. But the gospel calls us to humility. God's people are to be a light to the nations, but self-righteous people, self-righteousness leaves you in the dark. See it again, verse 28. A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. You see, it's not about what's on the outside. It's not about the external signs. It's not about markers or memberships or outward observances or appearances. There must be an inner life. Faith must be lived out. The life of faith. And the sign, the change, the circumcision, the belonging that we need now, friends, is of the heart. It's not something that's external. It's not something that I can do by myself. It is entirely the work of God within me by His Spirit. Because on the final day of God's judgment, you don't want to be theologically right, but spiritually dead, do you? You don't want to be on the last day discovering that you've subscribed to all of the right things, only to find that there was no change within your heart. Instead, you want to be found with those who say, truly, He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock and my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. God will reward everyone according to what they've done. So what have you done? What have you done with the gospel? What are you allowing the gospel now to do in you? Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, these are hard and heavy words for us to hear. And perhaps some of us would like to hear something else. And yet we thank you that these hard and difficult words not only expose who we are and what we're like, but also reveal our standing before you by ourselves. And that's not a great place to be. Father, we ask that you'd help us to reveal to us our inconsistencies and our hypocrisies. We ask that you'd help us to be people who are loving and accepting because we need love and acceptance rather than being judgmental of others. It's easy to condemn and criticize. Would you help us to be people who are humble? Humble because the gospel levels the playing field for everybody. And we pray that having seen the darkness of the sky, that we might now see the brightness of the stars that the gospel holds out for us. That Jesus would give us his righteousness so that we could be set free. Free from your judgment. Rightful, fair, just judgment on us. So that we might live in freedom and hope. So that we might be people who attract others rather than repel them. That we might live a life rather than just speak a creed. For we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.